While you're turning there, I want you to think about this. There are five kings of Israel and Judah that are mentioned most often in the Bible. And now the top three are easy. All of you probably already guessed the top three. If I said, okay, name the kings of Israel, obviously the first three, most people say Saul, David, and Solomon. And those are actually the most talked about is actually David. In order would be David, Saul, and then Solomon. That's as far as how the order they're talked about. But the order that they actually came in was Saul, David, and Solomon, which you already know that. And then when it comes to the fourth most talked about king, it was King Hezekiah. Which king do you think would be the fifth? Well, king of Israel. Joshua is talked about quite a bit, but that was before we had kings. But the number five most talked about is the king that we're going to discuss tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look if you would at verse 26. It says, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, yes. First Kings chapter 11, verse 26. Did I say 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Are there any kings in 1 Corinthians?
I don't think so.
It's all good. 1 Kings. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings. Well, I'll wait on you. 1 Corinthians. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings. Oh, it's gone. It's way gone. I'm still in camp mode. You know, I got home Friday night or Friday afternoon and went to bed kind of early. I ended up sleeping 13 hours. And them juniors wore me out. Still shows. 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. I should have let Brother Story preach tonight after all. 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zerita, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of his city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemoth, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgment as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you, Lord, that we were able to show these folks the pictures from camp. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just see, Lord, just help us to see the need, Lord, to get behind supporting these young people, Lord, and just invest in them. Help us to see, Lord, that they are the next generation, Lord, and they are the ones that we will be passing the torch to in the not-so-distant future. And Lord, I just thank you for camp. I thank you for bringing us back safely. I thank for, Lord, that you have spoken to their hearts. And Lord, I'm thankful that one got saved in our church and 10 overall. But now tonight, Lord, as we look at these scriptures, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us tonight. And Lord, if there's something in our hearts we need to take care of, Lord, if there's something we're not doing right, Lord, I just pray you'll convict our hearts tonight and help us to learn from this story of Jeroboam. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage here is speaking of Jeroboam, the fifth most mentioned king in the Old Testament. He was also the very first leader of the northern kingdom of Israel after Israel and Judah split, after they split apart. Now, Jeroboam was a man of many talents. He was a capable administrator. He was a valiant warrior. He was willing to stand up for the downtrodden. He was willing to challenge an overbearing authority. He was all those things. Not only that, but God specifically chose Jeroboam for his work and gave a promise to him, very much like he gave to Saul and to David and to Solomon. Yet we remember Jeroboam not for the legacy of his talents or his accomplishments, but for the legacy of his sin. When you think about Jeroboam and when you read the Bible and you read the description of Jeroboam, you know, he did many great things, but he's not known for the great things he did. He's known for the sin that he committed. Now, after Jeroboam, there were 19 more kings in Israel, and every one of them were evil. When you read your Bible, you'll find out that now Judah, the southern kingdom, had a few good kings, but Israel didn't have any good kings. I mean, all the ones in Israel were all evil. And as you read through 1 and 2 Kings time and time again, you come across a phrase like in 1 Kings 16:26, it says, describing another king, it says, "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." 1 Kings 22:51 and 52 says, "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." That's not a very good reputation to have. I mean, do you realize who the company he just got put in with? He's got put in the company of Ahab and Jezebel, and then there's Jeroboam. And he said, walking those three. How would you like to be mentioned amongst those three? I mean, that can't be good. Amen? And it's because of his sin. Jeroboam had set a horrible precedent for the kings of his country. Now, every one of us are going to leave a legacy one way or the other. But the question is, what will our legacy be? What will we be known for? Will you lead those who come to you and will you lead them into sin? Will you do things that other people will see what you do and cause them to sin, maybe be a stumbling block for somebody else? Or will you lead them to become more like Christ? Will you encourage them to become more like Christ? What is our legacy going to be? I tell you this, folks, after you die, it's too late. After you die, it's too late to try to set up your legacy. Now, tonight, I want to examine 1 Kings chapter 11. I want us to look at this king and see if we can't learn how important it is for us to be good leaders and to be leaders of others. Now, the first thing I want us to look at in this chapter really is where it all began with Jeroboam, and that is it began with the sin of Solomon. Now, if you recall, when you're reading your Old Testament, in the history of the kingdom of Israel, Saul, the first king, the eldest son of Jonathan, died in the same battle. Him and his oldest son, Jonathan, died in the same battle. And the kingdom of Israel initially split there for a little while, with the tribe of Judah going to David, and then at least some of the northern tribes went to Saul's son, Ishbosheth. But Ishbosheth was assassinated, when you read that, and he was killed, and after which the kingdoms were united again. Now turn, if you would, back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures tonight, but it's kind of to get to set up exactly what happened to Jeroboam and how his story as a king developed. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 5, in fact, get 2 Samuel chapter 5 and also 1 Kings chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 5 first. Ishbosheth was assassinated, and after that, the kingdom was united. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And so in the eyes of the elders and the northern tribes, David became king over them by covenant. Now, we're going to jump ahead 30 years, and that's where we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, now, like I said, the kingdom had divided for a while. Ishbosheth was put to death, and then King David became king over the whole thing again. But now here in 1 Kings chapter 2, David is older. David is dying, and he has some words for his son Solomon. Look, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth." By the way, that's the way all of us are going to go too. He says, "I go the way of all the earth." He's talking about he's going to die. "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whitherso thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, and to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Now that's some good advice, amen? What he's basically saying here is, listen, I'm getting ready to die, and you need to show yourself a man. And how do you do that? By doing what the Lord wants you to do and obeying God. That's the advice that he gave him. Now, the truth is, Solomon actually took these words to heart as he began his reign. And God granted him wisdom, peace, and wealth. Now, we know the story of Solomon. He prayed for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom, and the Bible says he is the wisest man that ever lived. But over the course of time, Solomon forgets his promise. He forgets what David had told him, and he begins to take steps to secure his own kingdom. Now, where did Solomon's security come from? Well, it didn't come from his wisdom. You know, when you read back there, you read about Solomon, he had peace the entire time that he was king. Now, where did he get that peace from? Where did he get the security from? It wasn't because Solomon was so wise. His security came from God. God protected Israel. And it didn't come from his own policies, even though he had some good policies. It came from God. Was not Solomon told in verse 3, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments and his testimonies that is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself?" He was told that. That was God's promise to Solomon. Therefore, Israel and Solomon's security rested in God. But being as that is, Solomon began to pursue policies like those other kings around him. Specifically, political alliances sealed by marriage. He was forsaking God and thus making his country less, not more, secure. Now turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. What did Solomon do? What did he do? Now, God said, you keep with the commandments. And God says, I'll take care of you. Everything will be, there'll be peace. Everything will be great. I'll take care of you if you'll just do what I tell you to do. Solomon didn't do that. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they shall turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." God said, God's commandment says that he was not to marry women like that, but yet he married women like that anyway. So he's not obeying the commandments of God. Verse 3, "And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Now, perhaps Solomon might have tried to justify him marrying these wives by thinking that it was just a minor infraction before the Lord. Or maybe he thought that all the other kings do this, so it's certainly okay for me to do this. But the approval and pleasures of his wife began to mean more and more to Solomon than the approval and pleasures of the Lord. As we're told in verse 4, it says, "His wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God." Solomon no longer treasured God above all else. And as we know, wherever where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if this could happen to Solomon, folks, it can happen to us. Remember this, Solomon married all those wives after he had been given wisdom. Now think about that. Not very wise to do that. Would you agree? It's not very wise to sit there and say, you know, God's commandment says that I should not marry these wives, but I'm going to do it anyway. Yes, he was the wisest man that ever lived when it comes to fleshly things, but that was not very wise what he did. Amen? And so it cost him because he started worshiping false gods, and he got away from God, and so Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. And because of this, God declares his judgment on Solomon and Israel. The Lord declared that he was going to take most of the kingdom away from Solomon's descendants. But for David's sake, God would not do this until after Solomon's death. Now, this is where it all began for Jeroboam. It all began with the sin of Solomon. But I also want you to see the promise that God made to Jeroboam. Now, remember the promise that he made to Solomon. You'll notice that when God told Solomon, when David told Solomon, basically what God had told him was that if he obeys his commandments and keeps his statutes, that God's going to take care of everything. Amen? He's just going to take care of everything. Now, all of a sudden, Jeroboam is picked out by Solomon to be over the house of Joseph. And then, so look here in 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widowed woman, when he lifted up his hand against the king, and this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king, Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man of Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph." So he recognizes Jeroboam's abilities and valor. So Solomon places him in a position of leadership. Verse 29. "And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Asherah, the god of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and keep my statutes and my judgment as David did his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes." So what he's saying is this. He says, because he did not obey me, I'm going to take the kingdom, and I'm going to give 10 to you, and I'm going to give the other one for David's sake, the other two to the other one. Verse 35, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be," now here it comes, "if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." What a promise. He says, listen, I'm going to give you 10 of these tribes to rule over. And if you'll just do what I tell you to do, if you just do, obey the commandments and my statutes, he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you a sure house. He says, I'm going to take care of everything. And so God says, I'm going to be with you. Now, think about this again. Who is making the promise to Jeroboam? It's God, right? And so who does Jeroboam's security rest in once he gets those 10 tribes? God, nobody else. Now, did God say, if you're smart and pursue a good public policy, you'll have an enduring house? No, he didn't. Did God say, if you use your talents wisely, I'll make and make smart alliances with other people and surrounding nations, then you'll have an enduring house? That's not what he said. God says he didn't say if you choose your advisors correctly. He didn't say if you did some sort of political jump roping, I'm going to give you, you know, you're going to get security. He said this, I will take care of everything. You don't need to worry about anything if you'll just obey me. Pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, that's all he had to do is just obey God. He didn't have to worry about anything else. Now, if it says, if thou will hearken, and then also hearken unto all I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and commandments, as David my servant did. What does it mean, David my servant? Well, how did David follow God? Did David ever fail to follow God? Did David sin? Yes, terribly. He did sin. But when God confronted David with his sin, David repented before God, acknowledged his sinfulness, and he sought forgiveness. And so that's how Jeroboam was to walk. See, God never said, listen, you have to be perfect. That's not what he said. How many of you understand that nobody can keep that law? I mean, not really. I mean, yes, the law has the law had this thing in it to where if you sin, there was to be a sin offering. But nobody has ever been able to say, I can keep the law without ever sinning. That's the reason they had the sin offering, because God already knew they couldn't keep the law. Amen? So what happened is when the law was broken, God expected David and expected Solomon, and to tell you the truth, expected Saul and expected Jeroboam, and all of them, when they sinned, listen, God already knew they were going to mess up. So when he said, I want you to keep my commandments, keep my statutes, he wasn't saying, hey, listen, I want you to live a perfect life. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, I want you to do what I told you to do. I want you to keep my commandments, statutes. When you mess up, do what David did and confess that thing before me and ask for forgiveness of it. Come with a humble heart. And he goes, and we're going to be good. Folks, that's the same thing that God expects for us today. He knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to trip up. He knows we're going to sin from time to time. And God's not telling us to live absolutely perfect lives because he knows there's no way we can do that. But what he is asking us to do is confess our sins when we mess up, humble ourselves, get away from the pride, and just ask God to forgive us when we mess up. That's what David did, and David was known as a man after God's own heart. Hey, listen, God forgave him of sins that carried the death penalty. Why? Because he repented. That's the same thing we're supposed to do. That's what Jeroboam was supposed to do. He was supposed to, as David my servant did, God said. That's the way I want you to do, Jeroboam. I want you to do just like David did. And if you do that, I will be with you and I will give you a sure house. And so God alone was the source of Jeroboam's security, not Jeroboam. Now look at there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 40. It says, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So here Jeroboam flees to Egypt. Now turn over to chapter 12. Solomon dies shortly after that, and his son Rehoboam is next in line to the king. Verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. So Shechem is in the northern part of the kingdom. Now, in the next few verses, it tells us that after Jeroboam joins the people, they ask Rehoboam to lighten the load of their forced labor. And they don't ask for it to end entirely, but they did ask him if he would lighten the requirements. And of course, if they did, they would happily submit to his leadership. But look at the reply of Rehoboam in verse 13. It says, the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Nice guy. I mean, here he is. They ask him to lighten a load, and he says, I'm not going to lighten a load. I'm going to make it tougher on you. Now, Rehoboam is the one. He's the one next in line for the king. Now, Jeroboam, he ran. He ran to Egypt. But Rehoboam said this. Now, why do you suppose he said that? Well, for starters, Rehoboam paid no attention to God's law whatsoever. Okay, his leadership should have been based on his relationship with God and on a love for the people, but instead he tried to impress people with his power and with his brutality. Another reason why God allowed Rehoboam to say such a thing is found in verse 15. Look at it. It says, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What he's saying is this. Rehoboam said what he said because, well, God used what he said to accomplish his will. It's a perfect example how the Lord will sometimes use the thinking of even evil men to achieve his will. How many of you realize that when you read the Old Testament and you read about Nebuchadnezzar, you realize Nebuchadnezzar made all of his decisions on his own? Amen? God allows us to make our own decisions. But did God know what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do and what his ambitions were? Absolutely. So God used that to put Israel into captivity. God can use anybody, folks. And sometimes he'll even use wicked people. Do you realize that he used a Pharaoh when he put all those, the frogs and the locusts and everything on it, and then all of a sudden, you know, he kills the firstborn? God used all that so that his glory could be shown right there at the Red Sea. I mean, here, Pharaoh was a wicked man, but God still used that. And so Rehoboam, he did what he did because God allowed him to do it, and he used that. Now look at verse 20. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called unto him, unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. So what God did here is he used Rehoboam to say what he did in order for those 10 tribes to be given over to Jeroboam. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 104,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And they hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So the promise is fulfilled. Jeroboam now is the king over the 10 tribes. How did it happen? Because Rehoboam decided he was going to be hard on the people, and the people says, we don't want any part of that. You're being too hard on us. So I'll tell you what, we're going to go over here and be under Jeroboam. And 10 of the tribes went over there. That's what God said would happen. And so he used what Rehoboam said in order to make that happen. So now Jeroboam's got he's got the 10 tribes that God had promised him, and then there's one tribe over here still left for Rehoboam, and so that's where we're at right now. Now, question, will Jeroboam do what God told him to do? I mean, God kept his promise. God gave him the 10 tribes. He's now the king over those 10 tribes. And God said, if you will do what I tell you to do, if you'll keep my commandments and statutes, I'll give you a sure house. So question, will he do that? Will he do what God told him to do? Well, that brings me to the last thing, and that is the sin of Jeroboam. And this is his sin right here. Look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Now this is what he's doing. He just got the 10 tribes, and now he knows that they need to go up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. And then he starts thinking to himself, he goes, now, these are 10 tribes, but now when they go up there, all of a sudden they're going to miss Jerusalem, and they're going to miss the way it used to be. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get back under the rulership of Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. Question, did God say he was going to give him those 10 tribes? Yeah. Was God in charge of it all? Did God have a handle on it? Jeroboam didn't think so. Jeroboam says that these people, they're with me now, but if they go up there, they're going to like him better than me. And when they like him better than me, then they're going to kill me. That's a person that doesn't trust what God said. And so he knows that they got to go up there for the different feasts, the tabernacles, feasts of trumpets, and all these things. And Jerusalem was where people were supposed to go and keep these feasts. And so he starts to think this way. Now, normally, if you think about it, that may be some logical deduction. But how did Jeroboam become king? God made him that way. How will he continue to hold on to the kingdom? God will make sure that he holds on to the kingdom. In fact, if you read verses 21 through 24, you'll see Rehoboam gathered a large army to try to force the northern kingdom to submit to him. But who was it that stopped Rehoboam? It was God who stopped him. It was God who said, get back in your tents because this is from the Lord. So the whole time, God's got a handle on it. So Jeroboam, thinking that he is establishing his own kingdom, ends up doing the one thing that is certain to destroy his kingdom, and that is he turns from following God. Look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, isn't it a strange thing that if you read back when they came up, after they crossed the Red Sea, you know what they made? They made a calf of gold. You know what they did with that calf of gold? They gave that calf of gold credit for leading them across the Red Sea. Now here's Jeroboam, and he makes two calves of gold and gives them the credit too. Verse 29, and he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now, I want you to think about this. Because Jeroboam started thinking that he was in charge, that he was the one who has to try to hold the kingdom together, and because he had the responsibility to keep the kingdom, and because he chose not to rely on God, look what he ended up doing. He made two golden calves, and that just broke the first and second commandment. He made priests of the lowest people. Listen, the priests were supposed to be of the tribe of Levi. But he didn't do that. So he broke God's law there when it comes to making sacrifices. He offered upon the altar that which he made in Bethel. He worshiped false gods. And so that's what it come down to. So just as Solomon thought he would establish his own kingdom and take things into his own hands and start to get these political alliances by marrying, you know, like the daughter of Egypt and things like that, because after all, he had to hang on to the kingdom. He had to make the kingdom stronger. He wasn't actually thinking that God's got a hold of the whole thing, and he doesn't really have to worry about it because God's going to take care of it. Solomon messed up, and guess what? So did Jeroboam. Because after a while, even though God says, I'm going to give you the kingdom, he started to worry that, hey, I've got to try to keep this kingdom together. I've got to do what I can do to keep this kingdom together. And even if it means compromise, it's okay, because after all, the end establishes the means. And it doesn't matter how you get there, as long as at the end we keep the kingdom together. Now, question, is that how it works, folks? It's not. It does matter how we do things. You know, there are people today in many churches, and I'm not going to say all churches, but in some churches, that they're willing to compromise in order to get their church bigger. Or they're willing to compromise. They start seeing numbers drop. They're willing to compromise certain things to keep those numbers up. And here's what they'll say. At the end of the day, we still have a bunch of people coming to church. And a bunch of people are still hearing the gospel. And a bunch of people are still hearing the Bible taught. And you know what? If we got to compromise a little bit to get people in here, then that's okay, because after all, the end result is more people in church. That's wrong thinking, folks. That's the same thing that Jeroboam did. You see, what Jeroboam did, he was sitting there and he's thinking, you know, God gave me these 10 kingdoms, and boy, it looks like some of these kingdoms may go back over to Rehoboam, so I've got to do my share to try to hold this thing all together. God's not capable of holding it all together, so I've got to do what I need to do to hold this whole thing together. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let them have anything they want to. If they want to worship golden calves, there you are. Oh, you don't need to be a Levite to be a priest. Well, let anybody over here do it. That's compromise, folks. And he did it to try to hold the kingdom together. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We can get more people in this church if we wanted to. We could fill it up and have two or three services if we wanted to. All you got to do is start compromising. Just just change the music. How many of you love the old hymns? I'm going to tell you, you better like them because they're not going to change. Amen? Why? Because we don't need to compromise to get more people in here. Well, you know, we're not going to change the Bible we preach from to get more people in here. You know why? Because I figure this, God's got a hold of it. God knows what he's doing. This is his church. All we have to do is do the same thing that Jeroboam was told to do. Just be faithful and obey God. And God's got it. Amen? That's the reason people talk about, well, you know, this is the 21st century and people think different. We've got to change the way we approach people. No, you don't. All you have to do is just do what God told you to do. What did he tell us to do? He tells us to preach the whole counsel of God. That's what we need to do, is do that. We don't need to change things. We don't need to quit preaching against sin. We don't need to stop preaching about hell. Why? People have been preaching about hell and preaching about sin for a long time. And you know what? God blesses those who preach his word. God blesses those churches that are faithful, that are out there winning souls to the Lord, that are taking their kids to camp and teaching them things. God blesses that. And you know, when I was talking to a preacher when we went up to the camp here, he was saying, you know, we've been going around, we've been door knocking, and it seems like nobody's coming. And I told him, I was like, yeah. I said, but I bet you've had some visitors from places that you didn't door knock. He goes, yeah, we've had that. I was like, yeah, so we do too. What is that? That's God blessing us for being faithful.
Amen.
Well, brother, listen, we could go all the way around Great Falls and knock every door here and maybe nobody will come. But if God wants to add to this church, he can certainly do it anytime he wants to. Amen. Hey, listen, that's the reason why we have people that just drive by and say, I was driving by. I remember one time there was a lady came to this church and she goes, honest, I was just driving by this morning. I saw your sign. I figured I'd just drop right in. She wasn't even from here. She just happened to be driving by. You have Sister Sue Poe. She goes on the internet. She pulls it up. There are actually three churches that she saw first. And she says, for some reason, I just picked yours. I know what that reason is. Amen?
Right.
Why? God blesses us if we're going to, as long as we'll do what God tells us to do. He's got control of this thing. We don't need to compromise like Jeroboam did. We don't need to go out there and change things and do things that are ungodly just to get people in the door. We don't need to do that because God's in control and he knows what he's doing and it's his church. Amen? The only way that we can mess this thing up at all is to try to take control of it of ourselves and to think we know more than God and say, you know, I think God needs some help. I think we need to do this or we need to do that, and we start to compromise. And you know, at the end of the day, we can tell ourselves, listen, we've got so many more people. Boy, I mean, it just exploded. Look at what we did. May I tell you, I want the amount of people in this church that God wants. Amen? And God's going to add this church. If we don't ever get any better, hey, that's God's business, not mine. If we never get any bigger, it's God's business. Our job is just to be faithful. That's a mistake that Jeroboam made. That was a sin of Jeroboam. In fact, it was so much of a bad sin that from that point on, after he did that, after God says, listen, I'm going to give you 10 kingdoms. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you a sure house. And all you have to do is just keep my commandments and do what I tell you to do. Boy, can you imagine if he had actually done what God told him to do? He didn't have to worry about Rehoboam. He didn't have to worry about those people going up to Jerusalem. God had it in control. And I tell you, that God has it in control when it comes to this church too. Amen? Maybe in people's homes tonight, maybe your things are starting to go wrong and you're thinking, no, maybe if I just don't run my house the way the Bible tells me to run it, maybe things will get better. May I tell you tonight that it won't happen. It won't happen. God already tells us how to run our family. He tells us how our family's supposed to operate. The best thing you can do is just do it the way God tells you to do it. Amen? You don't need to compromise. You don't need to give, you know, slack here or give slack there. You don't need to do that. If you think for a second that you're going to make your family stronger by doing it your way, you're sadly mistaken. God knows more about families than we do. He knows more about being a dad than I do. He knows more about being a mom than moms do. He knows more about everything. The best thing you can do in your family is, listen, just do what God told you to do, and he's got it. Amen? He's got it. He's going to take care of you. That's the way we're supposed to operate, folks. But we're living in an age, well, I can't really say we're living in an age because Jeroboam did it too. We so often think we know more than God. We think we know how to, Jeroboam thought he knew how to run a kingdom better than God did. We think we know how to run our families better than God does. Sometimes people think that they know how to run a church better than God does. We just need to turn it over to God and let him have it. Amen? And if we do that, we'll have a sure house for this church. Graceway Baptist Church will be a sure house if we'll just continue to do what the Lord tells us to do. You'll have a sure home if you'll just keep on doing what God told you to do. You don't need to compromise. Let's stand.